Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is April 18th, and we are continuing with Parshas Pinchas, and we are on page 892, and we are up to Pasuk Chaf Vav, verse 26, which is about Shavuos. We talked about Pesach. That was the last thing, the last set of Karbanos we spoke about. We are in the middle of the discussion of the various Karbanos Musaf, the extra Karbanos that are brought on the various Yamim Tovim. The davening of Musaf that we do is in place of these extra Karbanos. Musaf just means additional. That's what the word means. And we say an additional Shmona Esrei, but the true meaning of Musaf is an additional set of Karbanos. So we are up to the part about Shavuos. So Pasuk Chav Vav, verse 26, this paragraph at the bottom of the page. Uviyoma Bikurim, on the day of Bikurim. Shavuos is called the day of Bikurim. Be'akrivchem mincha chadasha laHashem. When you offer a new meal offering to Hashem, a new mincha to Hashem. Bishavuoseichem, in your Shavuos. In your Shavuos, it's an interesting thing to say. Your, doesn't say your Pesach. In your Shavuos, Mikra Kodesh Yelachem, it will be a sanctified day, which means you can't, well, as we say, Komaleches Avodah Lo Sasu, you cannot do any Avodah, you can't work on that day. It is a Yom Tov. It's a one-day holiday. Of course, because we're in Chutz Laretz, we do 2 days, but it's really a one-day holiday. V'kraftem ola l'reach nichoach l'Hashem. You shall offer an ola, so a burnt offering, as a pleasant smell for Hashem. Parim b'nei makar shnayim. You should offer two bulls, ayel echad, one ram, shiva chavasim b'nei shana, and 7-year-old sheep. That is identical to the musaf of Pesach. The same as we had with Pesach. If you hold the place right here, you can look back a few psukim to Pasuk Yud Tes 19, which was in the paragraph, the previous paragraph of Pesach. So there it says, V'kraftem yishav lo laHashem, shall offer a burnt offering to Hashem, parim b'nei makar shnayim, two bulls, v'ayel echad, one ram, v'shiva chavasim b'nei shana, tamim yulachem, and 7-year-old unblemished sheep. Right. So, yeah.
But for Pesach, it says 7 male lambs, and here it doesn't.
It doesn't say male in the Hebrew.
Oh.
It just says kibbutzim.
I wonder why the translators.
Yeah, I don't know why they added it there and not here. Yeah. All burnt offerings have to be male. All olas have to be male. Okay, back into our paragraph here for Shavuos, Pasuk Chav Ches, verse 28. Umin chasam, and their the mincha, the meal offerings that go along with the karbanos, soles b'lulav ha-shamen, it's fine flour, which is mixed with oil, shlosha esronim la-par ha-echad, 3 esronim, that's a measurement for each bull, shnei esronim la-ayel, 2 esronim for the ram, la-ayel ha-echad for the one ram, isaron isaron la-keves ha-echad, and 1 isaron each for each of the sheep, L'shivas ha-kivasim, for the 7 sheep. Siri zim echad l'chaper alechem, plus, you should offer, this is another offering, so if we had 10 karbanos, now here's an 11th one, you have to add 1 goat for a kapara. That is not an ola. That is going to be a chatas. That's a sin offering, which was also mentioned in Pesach, in the previous paragraph. If you want to look at that, it's in Pasuk Chaf Beis, verse 22, in the Pesach offering, it says, Usir chatas echad l'chaper alechem, also 1 goat as a chatas. And then finally, the last pasuk, the last verse of this paragraph, in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, verse 31, Milvad olas ha-tamidu min chasod ta'asu, in addition to the ola of the tamid, as we know, the tamid is a sheep in the morning, a sheep in the afternoon, so in addition to those 2 karbanos, and those, and the menachos, the meal offerings that go with the tamid, you should also do these karbanos, these 11 karbanos. timimim yulachem, they should be unblemished for you, v'niskehem, and also their libations. That would be the wine, and that would be the wine, and the, well, we already mentioned the oil, and the wine that goes with the karbanos, but besides the meal offerings, the flour offerings that go with the animals, you also have to pour wine on the mizbeach. From the fact that it says it this way, that they should be unblemished and the libations, that teaches us that the wine should also be unblemished. So what does it mean, wine that's unblemished? So what that means is that the wine should be, it shouldn't have like impurities in the wine. Sometimes if you leave wine for a little while, it gets like a film on it. It should be a nice look to the wine as you use it for your, for the nisachim, for the libations. So that is the paragraph for Shavuos. Now, there are a number of points to be made about this paragraph. So first of all, Shavuos is called Yom HaBikurim. So it's called the Day of Bikurim. Bikurim, as we know, is the first of the fruits of the seven species that Eretz Yisrael is blessed with. So of those, it's really two grains and five fruits. Those, the first ones that grow, are Bikurim. Bikurim are brought to the Beis HaMikdash and given to the Kohen. That's the rule with Bikurim. So, Bikurim are not brought only on one day. They can be brought throughout the summer as things ripen and are harvested and brought to the Beis HaMikdash. But the first day that Bikurim can be brought is Shavuos. Shavuos is the first day that Bikurim can be brought to the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore Shavuos is called Yom HaBikurim. But really, it can be brought throughout the summer. The ideal time to bring Bikurim is from Shavuos until Sukkot. The way the Gemara says it is, Min HaAtzeres, which means from Shavuos ad HaChag until Sukkot. You can still bring Bikurim after Sukkot, but it is not the optimal time. The optimal time is between Shavuos and Sukkot, but Shavuos is the first day that it can be brought, and that's why it's called Yom HaBikurim. Now, the Pasuk also says over here, and this is going to dovetail with why you can bring Bikurim at that time, Be'akrivchem mincha chadash ala Hashem. When you bring the new meal offering, the new mincha, to Hashem. So, this is a reference to something which we learned earlier in Parashas Emor, which is actually coming up in 2 weeks. We have it on Shabbos in 2 weeks. In Parashas Emor, we learned about the Karban HaOmer, which is brought on Pesach, and the Karban Shtei HaLechem, which is brought on Shavuos. When we count Sfiras HaOmer, we are counting from one Karban to another Karban. The 49 days we count, you're really counting from the Karban HaOmer. The Karban HaOmer is offered on the second day of Pesach. That's the Omer Karban. And we count 49 days from then. The next day, which is the 50th day, is Shavuos. And then we offer the Shtei HaLechem. So the Omer and the Shtei HaLechem bookend the counting of the Omer. We call it the counting of the Omer because it begins with the Karban HaOmer. So it's called Sfiras HaOmer. They're both meal offerings, which means they are flour offerings. They are totally different types of offerings. The Karban HaOmer is a barley offering, which is unusual. Most of the flour offerings in the Beis HaMikdash are wheat. It's a barley offering. And the Karban HaOmer is, in that way, it's different than most karbanos, in that it's barley and not wheat. But it is similar to most karbanos in that it is matzah. It is not chametz. Almost all of the meal offerings offered in the Beis HaMikdash must be matzah, not chametz. Even though they're called lechem, lechem doesn't mean bread per se. We use it to mean bread as opposed to matzah. But really, lechem just means a baked grain. A baked dough is called lechem. If you let it rise, it's bread. If you don't let it rise, it's matzah. So almost all of the meal offerings in the Beis HaMikdash were matzah, including the lechem hapanim, what they call the showbread, is really not bread. It's really matzah. It's a different type of matzah than we have, but it is a matzah. So the Karban HaOmer is unusual in that it is barley, but it is common in that it is matzah. the shtei halechem, which is offered on Shavuos, is common in that it is wheat, but it is uncommon in that it is real bread. It's chametz. The shtei halechem is one of the very, very few exceptions in the Beis HaMikdash that were actually chametz. And it had to be chametz. You weren't allowed to make it matzah. You had to make it chametz. So those, that was offered on Shavuos. The shtei halechem were offered on Shavuos. That's the mincha chadasha. Now, why is it called a mincha chadasha, a new meal offering? So this has to do, and we talked about this back in Parshas Emor, but we'll refresh everybody's memory now. This has to do with the mitzvah of Yashan and Chadash, which we've talked about also more recently. And we'll run through it now again because it has to do with this point. The Karban Ha'omer is what is Matir Chadash, which means that any grain that grows in any given year is not allowed to be eaten until after the Karban Ha'omer is brought. When the Karban Ha'omer is brought, that permits the eating of the grain of that year. So until the Karban Ha'omer is brought, you can only eat Yashan. That's why people call it the mitzvah. They call it eating. You keep Yashan, they say. Yashan, that's what I mean. Yashan just means old grain. Yashan means old. Chadash means new. It means that until the Karban Ha'omer is brought, and today there is no Karban HaOmer, so it means until after the second day of Pesach, and in Chutz La'aretz, it's till after the third day of Pesach, so that you can't eat Chadash, you can't eat from the new grain. You can only eat Yashan from the old grain, which means grain that was harvested from a previous year. That's not so hard to get, because grains last a long time. Once you grind them into flour, flour lasts a long time, grain lasts a long time, dried grain lasts a very long time. You can have years, you can have stockpile of years of worth of grain. But you can't eat from the new grain until after the Karban HaOmer or after the second or third day of Pesach. Once that you pass the Karban HaOmer or today the second or third day of Pesach, then you can eat from the new grain. That's why those who do keep Yashan, we'll talk about in a minute why many people don't keep Yashan, but those who keep Yashan, this time of year is not an issue. Because we've just passed Pesach. So all the grain is now permitted. Until new grain grows, this year's grain, until this grain grows, there's no issue of Yashan or Chadash. Everything is fine right now. But the Karban HaOmer only permits new grain outside the Beis HaMikdash. It does not permit new grain in the Beis HaMikdash. In the Beis HaMikdash, you still have to bring karbanos. If you bring a meal offering, it has to be from old grain. So even though it's permitted in what they call bigvulin, which means outside the Beis HaMikdash, but karbanos that involve flour from Pesach until Shavuos is still from the old crop, not from that year's crop. There's a delay. What permits the new grain, the new year's grain, to be brought in the Beis HaMikdash? That's the karban shtei halechem. The karban that's brought on Shavuos with the two loaves of bread, that's the first new grain that is allowed to be brought into the Beis HaMikdash, with the exception of the Omer itself. The Karban HaOmer is new grain, but that's it. You bring the Karban HaOmer from new barley, and that's it. That's all you can bring in the Beis HaMikdash. Now everywhere else you can have the new grain, but in the Beis HaMikdash you can't, until Shavuos. Shavuos you bring the Shtei HaLechem, and now you can have the new grain in the Beis HaMikdash. That's why Bikurim can only be brought from Shavuos and on. Because you can't bring the wheat, the barley; those things can't be brought to the Beis HaMikdash before the Shtei Halachim is brought. So that's why it's called a mincha chadasha, a new mincha, meaning mincha from the new grain. A meal offering from the new grain is brought in the Beis HaMikdash on Shavuos, and that's why Shavuos is called Yom HaBikurim. So that's the way it works when you have a Beis HaMikdash. Of course, since we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, this second halacha is not relevant to us, unfortunately, because there's no Beis HaMikdash to decide whether you can or can't bring new grain. So the only thing that's relevant to us right now is the second day of Pesach or the third day of Pesach in Chutz La'aretz, that eating from the new grain outside the Beis HaMikdash is dependent on that second or third day of Pesach. Yeah?
The Shtei Halachim, is there just one pair of the bread that the Kohanim bring? I mean, everybody doesn't...
No, that's right. That's all, yeah, good question. The question was, is it everybody brings the Shnei Lechem? No, it's just brought by the... Just like the Karban Omer. It's one Karban brought by the Kohanim in the Beis HaMikdash. It's eaten by the Kohanim. Both the Omer and the Shnei Lechem, they're eaten by the Kohanim, and that's it. Yeah.
So... When do you worry about Yashan? Because you said during this period you don't. So
right.
When
do okay.
you start
okay.
worrying about it?
Okay, so again, we'll get to in a minute why the normative practice in Chutz La'aretz is not to worry about it. We'll talk about it why in a minute. But those who keep it, it begins to become a problem somewhere in August, September, etc. Somewhere in the fall. The reason is because in the United States, there are two wheat harvests. There is what they call winter wheat, and there is spring wheat. Winter wheat is never a problem, or almost never a problem. The reason why winter wheat is not a problem is because in our society, where all food is processed, so even if you want to buy flour, it's been processed. It's processed, you know, to make it into flour. By the time everything is harvested, and it's processed, and it gets to the supermarket, it's already a few months from when it was planted. You've already moved along in the calendar year. So the winter wheat that's grown in the United States, by the time it hits the shelves, it's almost always after Pesach. So the winter wheat is never a Yashan problem because it was growing in this past year's winter. The Karban HaOmer will permit anything that has already taken root, even if it hasn't grown yet, hasn't harvested yet, as long as it took root, which means it had been planted at least 3 days prior to the Karban HaOmer, then the Karban HaOmer now permits it. So the winter wheat is not going to be an issue because by the time it gets to the shelves, we've passed Pesach already, which means we passed the second or third day of Pesach, so it's not an issue. The spring wheat is the problem because the spring wheat hits the shelves depending on the product and depending on the company, August, September, October, November, that's when it starts at the shelves. By the time you get to November, December, then most products are using spring wheat from this year. And then if you're going to keep Yashan, you have to wait until the second or third day of Pesach. For us, practically speaking, it means till the end of Pesach because all the products are chametz, right? So you're going to have to wait till after Pesach before you're able to eat from the new.
So they haven't taken root by Pesach then.
The spring wheat usually, unless it's a very late pain, usually the spring wheat is planted after, you know, later in the spring.
Certain leap years it might be okay.
Maybe, right. I don't know how that works, you know, and then that's already a greater complexity. It's already complex enough to figure out when these things hit the shelves. That's already a complexity because the Food and Drug Administration does not require companies to write which wheat crop they've used, right? So it is a complexity to know where everything is from. So but you're pointing out there's an additional complexity, which means maybe it snuck in there before Pesach, right? So that's where the issue comes up is the spring wheat. By the time you get to November, December, that's where those who keep Yashan, they've already stockpiled those items that they know they need that they know are using the new wheat, and they won't be able to use it until Pesach. So they've already stockpiled from before that which is on the shelves from the winter wheat or from the previous year's crop. That's why if a person wants to begin to start keeping Yashan, starting in the middle of the winter is a bad idea. Because you haven't had a chance. That's like saying, I'll start shopping for Pesach on Chol HaMoed. Right, it's way too late. Right, if a person wants to keep Yashan, keep that it's a chumrah. If a person wants to keep it, the time to start keeping it is in the late summer, early fall. That's the time to be looking into it.
So, but that's only here in America.
Okay,
in Israel, there's only one.
Right. Okay. So here's the ironic thing. Why is it that in the United States, really in all of Chutz La'aretz, the minhag is that we officially do not keep this chumrah? It's become more and more popular over the years. When I was a bacher, It was very, very unusual for anybody to be keeping Yashan. There were a few people that did it, but it was very, very unusual. Slowly but surely, it has become more of a chumrah that people have been doing. And as it has become more of a chumrah, so it snowballs. Because what happens is that as more people do it, then the caterers, that's really what pushes the envelope, the caterers, the restaurants in the big from communities, they say, well, they say we're makbin on Yashan, we keep Yashan. So then that drives people to that particular restaurant, that particular caterer. So then everybody else has to do it too. And that particular bakery, that particular pizza shop. So they all have to start doing it. So once they all start doing it, then the regular people, they say, oh, are we supposed to be doing this? And then it becomes more and more of a thing. So that's what's been driving it, and it has become more and more popular. But still, the official rule in Chutz La'aretz is that it is a chumrah, that one is not required to keep Yashan. Why is that? So the reason why that is, there is an opinion. It is not the mainstream opinion, but there is an opinion in Shulchan Aruch that this halacha of chadash and yashan does not apply to grain that is grown by a non-Jew. That a farm owned by a non-Jew that grows the grain, that it doesn't apply to the non-Jew. Or perhaps it doesn't apply outside of Eretz Yisrael. There's different ways of saying it. But because there is an opinion like that, so there is what to rely upon. Now, the truth is that if you would follow the normal process of halacha, this opinion would not be relied on, and we would keep chadash / yashan in Chutz La'aretz. So why is it that we don't? The reason is because in Europe, it was virtually impossible to keep this chumrah. People would starve to death. It was hard enough to get food to begin with. The people were impoverished. It was a very, very poor society. And anyway, food was, they didn't have the stockpiles of food that we have in the United States. The United States is Kinahara, a very wealthy society, and there's a lot of food. They didn't have that. They didn't have supermarkets. You couldn't order things. You got what you got. So it was a very, very trying situation, very difficult for people to keep the mitzvah of Yashan or Chadash in especially Eastern Europe. Therefore, the Rabbanim of those days, the big Rabbanim of those days, ruled that we will rely on these opinions that say that it's okay, you don't have to keep this mitzvah in Chutz La'aretz. In the United States, once the Jewish community migrated to here, so then some people started to realize, hey, we can start keeping it now. Because here, it's doable. It's actually not so hard to do. So, and this was already in the mid 20th century. Already in the 1950s, there were people who were trying to do it. So the question came before various gedolim, and particularly Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky was adamant that this should not be considered a mainstream thing. This should be considered a chumrah, because he felt, and others felt as well, that to go and say that we are going to be better, we're going to be frumer, we're going to be more religious than hundreds of years of Judaism in Eastern Europe, that's a little presumptuous. So he wasn't against doing it, but he did not want it to become this thing that and now everybody has to do it. And therefore, the kashrus agencies, the big kashrus agencies, never took it on as being like, this is what you have to do. They took it on as a chumrah. So, as I said, it's becoming more and more popular. A lot of people are doing it, but it is not a requirement at all. You don't have to do it. But there are people that do it. So if you do it, it does take becoming aware of how to figure out through the, what do you call that code? On the packaging.
UPC.
Yeah, the UPC code, right. They use the UPC codes to figure out which wheat was being used in which product, and you know, you gotta kind of be aware of that, and which companies use winter wheat all year round, which companies switch from winter wheat to spring wheat. You know, you become like more in tune with these things, and then you stockpile the things that you need, like Cheerios, or like flour or, you know, whatever it is that you know that your family is going to use, you stockpile it. However, there is a danger in stockpiling, because if you stockpile, the problem is that you can get infestations. Even things that when you bought it were not infested, but there are microscopic eggs in many, many products that you don't realize. Now, you're allowed to eat those microscopic eggs because they're microscopic. Anything microscopic is not considered to exist in halacha. Halacha does not recognize things that are microscopic. Therefore, if there are little tiny eggs that you cannot see with the naked eye that are in your flour, it is mutter 100% to eat the flour. However, if you leave the flour in a warm area for months and months and months, those eggs will hatch, and then you'll have bugs that you can see with the naked eye, and that, of course, would be usur. And the avera for eating a bunch of bugs is far worse than this issue of chadash and yashan. Therefore, there are rabbanim who discourage the practice of chadash and yashan because they're more concerned about the bugs issue. So those who are machmir definitely need some method of making sure that doesn't happen. The most common way of avoiding that is using the freezer. But you have to have enough freezer space. So what people do is they buy enough flour to last them for the winter, and then they put it in their freezer, and it works. The pasta doesn't usually become infested, but pasta is an issue for some types of pasta, flour, cereals, these are pretzels, these are the types of things that have a yashan chadash issue. Some of them are subject to infestation if you're not careful. There are companies that use winter wheat all year round, therefore it's not an issue. I don't know if it's still true. There were years where gold medal flour was always yashan. Not because they were trying, but it was known. They only used winter wheat, so it was no issue. Yeah.
I know Rabbi Goldberger does keep yashan.
Yes.
So if anybody wants to start,
nowadays people are gluten free, so they're obviously keeping this because they're not eating.
Right. So if you're not, the question is, what about gluten free? It's all five grains, so includes spelt, includes oat.
Okay.
So even gluten free grains are subject to this.
Some grains are only winter. I think rye is only.
Right. So then, right, it could be that they're not. There's no spring crop for these things, which is no issue for that either. Right. Right.
What about matzah?
I'm sorry?
How about matzah? Do they make matzah?
So matzah is typically only winter wheat. I've never heard. I could be wrong. Esther knows much more about it than I do. But I've never heard of matzah being a yashan or chadash issue. Okay. So that's a good question. But I've never heard about it. Yeah.
Are there companies like Jewish companies like
Peshkaz
or whatever that
we only
use.
Yeah, so then now that it's become so in vogue, so the Jewish companies will just like the caterers, just like the restaurants, they will only use winter wheat for this because of this issue. But as I said, even the non-Jewish companies might be using winter wheat, and then it's no issue. So for that particular company, and sometimes it's the better for bread or it depends on what they're making. So you just become more aware of it. There are lists that are published, that deal with it, but it's more complex than just, let's say, Chalav Yisrael. Chalav Yisrael may be harder to find if you're not in one of the major Jewish communities, but it's very simple. You just look on the label for Chalav Yisrael. But that doesn't work for Yashan. Most of the time it's not going to be on the label. You're going to have to know the various UPC codes and whatever it is. Now, ironically, Eretz Yisrael, where everybody agrees you must keep the mitzvah of Yashan and Chadash, there is no choice over there. There's nothing to rely on over there. The grain is grown in Eretz Yisrael by Jews. So there is no choice there. You have to keep the mitzvah of Yashan. But in Eretz Yisrael, it is almost a non-issue, because Eretz Yisrael uses winter wheat. They don't have a spring wheat, only winter wheat. So therefore, the issue is almost a moot point. Now, theoretically, you could have imported things, but imported things would have the same reasons to rely on the leniency as living outside Eretz Yisrael. Theoretically, you could have other grains. I don't know how the other grains work besides wheat. But I'm pretty sure that they don't, just the way the climate works over there, their growing season is in the late fall through the winter and harvested and then processed, etc. So it ends up not being an issue in the place where it would be the biggest issue, which is Eretz Yisrael. So that's an ironic twist that it becomes a non-issue in Eretz Yisrael.
How about the year after Shemitah? Did they stockpile for 2 years?
So the question is the year after Shemitah. So what would change with the year after Shemitah?
Well, they'd had to stockpile it from the year before.
Right, so...
2 years.
Yeah, so since you can't... If they're keeping Shemitah properly, then in the seventh year, they're eating the grain from the sixth year.
Right.
So in the eighth year,
right.
There is no seventh year crop to eat. So then Yashan is for sure not an issue.
Right.
They have enough.
Right.
And that's the Torah says if we keep Shemitah, then Hashem guarantees there'll be enough in the sixth year to feed us for the sixth and seventh and into the eighth until more grows in the eighth year. Right. Yeah. Now, ironically, though, you bring up a good point, which is that the Gemara speaks about making a leap year. Now, our leap years are set because we use a set calendar. It's a 1,000-year calendar, which is set. This year it was not a leap year. We didn't have two Adars. But this year's Yom Tovim are all very early. They're all very early. Everything is very early. Rosh Hashanah is early September this year. So the calendar is shifting. So predictably, next year is a leap year. Next year is going to be a leap year to push everything more to where they should be. So everything is set up for us. So you can look at it, and it's printed. You can find the 1,000-year calendar. It's in the Torah Shulchan Aruch, and of course in other places as well. But it's printed. You can find it. But in the time of the Sanhedrin, they did not have a set calendar. The way it worked, just as Rosh Chodesh wasn't set, you had witnesses who came and said they saw the moon, etc. The way that leap years worked was that the Sanhedrin would get together and discuss it. Each year, they would discuss it. Should we make a leap year? Shouldn't we make a leap year? It wasn't. We have 7 leap years every 19 years. But it's very, very sad. It's the 3rd year, the 6th year, the 8th year, the 11th year, the 14th year, the 17th year, and the 19th year. That's how it works. So that's how it goes. So that's today. But there it was whatever they decided. So what would be the factors that would impact whether it will be a leap year or not? So one of the factors that impacted them was if the previous year was a Shemitah year. If the previous year was a Shemitah year, so in other words, now it's the eighth. We're moving into the eighth year. Rosh Hashanah of the eighth year. We've just finished Shemitah. So now we need to grow new grain to eat because we're running out of grain from the sixth year, right? So you want to get to this new grain as soon as possible. They were very reluctant to make a leap year in the eighth year of the cycle. Then that's the year after Shemitah. Because if they would make a leap year adds an extra Adar, which pushes off the Karban HaOmer by a month. And then you can't eat the new grain for an extra month. So they were very reluctant to make it. The official rule was no leap years in the year after Shemitah, in order that that Pesach be as early as it could possibly be and get to that Karban HaOmer. Now we can have the new grain. So it does dovetail into this whole discussion for then. For us, it doesn't do it because everything is processed anyway, so it just takes time. Things take time till they hit the shelves. But for them, yeah, they would harvest and then try to eat it before Pesach, if they could, if they would be able to, but they couldn't because of the carbon homer. Had to wait. Sorry. So this is when, again, that's why it says here, Mincha Chadasha, a new meal offering, referring to the Shtei Alechem of Shavuos, because it's referring to the grain in the Beis HaMikdash, not the grain in the rest of the country, that would be already permitted with Pesach. Now, again, just still looking at that first Pasuk, in Pasuk Chavav 26, Bishavuoseichem, your Shavuos. That's a funny way to say it, your Shavuos. Just say the holiday of Shavuos. What's your Shavuos? So there is a there's probably several explanations to this, but an interesting one I saw is the following. You notice that there is no date given for Shavuos. It just says, on the day of Bikurim. If you look at the previous paragraph, it gives you the date for Pesach. It says, V'chodesh HaRishon, the first month, in the 14th of the month, that's when you offer the Karban Pesach, and then it says, on the 15th of the month, that's a holiday. If you look at the next paragraph, on the next page, it starts off talking about Rosh Hashanah, V'chodesh HaShvi'i, on the 7th month, Be'achad L'chodesh, first of the month. The next paragraph talking about Yom Kippur, U've'asar L'chodesh HaShvi'i, on the 10th of the 7th month. And then the next one is about Sukkot, it says the 15th. Here, in our paragraph, Uviyom HaBikurim, no mention of the date of Shavuos. The reason there's no mention of the date of Shavuos is because Shavuos does not have a date. We celebrate Shavuos every single year on the 6th day of Sivan. But the 6th day of Sivan is not Shavuos. Shavuos is the 50th day after the Karban HaOmer. That's Shavuos. Because we have a set calendar, Nisan always has 30 days, Iyar always has 29 days, so it will come out that Shavuos is on the 6th day of Sivan, because that's going to be the 50th day. Let's count it out. The 16th day of Nisan is the second day of Pesach. So that's when we start the Karban, that's when we start counting the Omer. So from the 16th of Nisan till the end of Nisan, that's 15 days. There's 30 days in Nisan. The 16th to the 30th, including the 16th, is 15 days. Add 29 for Iyar. So we're up to 44. Add another 6, and you've got the 50th day. That's Shavuos. So for us, Shavuos is always on the 6th of Sivan. But in their day, when they relied on witnesses coming for Rosh Chodesh, Nisan could be sometimes 29 days. Iyar could be sometimes 30 days. So therefore, Shavuos could be on the 6th of Sivan, but sometimes it will be on the 5th of Sivan, and sometimes it will be on the 7th of Sivan. It just depended on how many days were in Nisan and how many days were in Iyar. If both months had 30 days, then Shavuos would be on the 5th of Sivan, because you had more days in Nisan and Iyar, which cut out a day from Sivan, so it would be on the 5th of Sivan. If Nisan and Iyar are both 29 days, then it would be on the 7th of Sivan, because you needed more days. It needed 50 days. Doesn't matter what date it lands on, it's got to be 50 days. So that's why there's no date given for Shavuos. Now, we count, this is a fascinating story, I've told this to you before, but it could be, it's been a long time since I told it last. We count the Omer starting with the second day of Pesach. Now, the way it says it in the Chumash is, back in Parashas Emor, it says you should count Mimacharas HaShabbos, on the day after Shabbos. That's when you should start counting the Omer. Now, we don't count on the day after Shabbos, we count the day after the first day of Pesach. That's because we know that frequently the Torah refers to Yomim Tovim as Shabbos. Yom Kippur is called Shabbos, Shabboson, the Shabbos of all Shabboses. But other Yom Tovim are also called Shabbos. So when it says Mimacharas HaShabbos, the day after Shabbos, it doesn't mean the day after, doesn't mean Sunday. It means the day after the first day of Pesach, which is the second day of Pesach. That's how we count the Omer. But the Baitusim, the Tzedukim, who reject Torah Shabbat Opeh, they believed that you count the Omer on starting with Sunday, the day after Shabbos, literally. And therefore, for them, Shavuos always had to be on a Sunday, because 50 days from the first day that you count is the same day of the week. If you're working out, it ends up being the same day of the week. So their Shavuos was always on a Sunday. The Aruch Chaim, I believe, the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh says, that's why it says here, B'Shavuoseichem, your Shavuos, your weeks, not the weeks of Bereishis, of Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Shabbos, But your weeks, the weeks are dependent on you, meaning when you make Pesach, which is dependent on you making Rosh Chodesh, which is when the witnesses come and you declare it to be Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which determines when Pesach will be, that will determine when you're going to start counting the Omer. Therefore, it's your Shavuos, it's your weeks. It's not the weeks that are already in place because of Bereishis, because of being Sunday, etc. So the story that I've told you before is that I was once on the train here in Atlanta going to the airport. This goes back already, must be 10 years ago. I was on the train going to the airport, and a man, we were going through downtown Atlanta. I was standing on the train learning Chumash. I had a Chumash in front of me. I was learning Chumash. A man got on the train. He was African American, clearly not Jewish, and he saw me. He came right over me, sat down right across from me, no preamble, didn't say hello, didn't say anything. He just said, "So, how do the rabbis know that when it says the day after the Sabbath, it doesn't mean Sunday, but it means the day after the first day of Passover, so that the Feast of Weeks doesn't have to be on a Sunday?"
Wow.
Just like that. I mean, I didn't say verbatim, but that's what it was. So every time I tell the story, I say the same thing. When I pulled my jaw out of my lap, I said, "How did you know that?" I told him it's the oral law. I didn't want to teach Torah to him because he obviously wasn't Jewish, so I didn't want to teach him Torah. But I just said it's the oral law, and I asked him how he knew that. So he had grown up. I think he told me he was a black Israelite, and he had learned this, and you know. But he said it so precisely, and you know, he said it so well. I was like, wow. So anyway, that's this idea of the day after Shabbos not being Sunday, but rather being the day after the first day of Pesach. And then the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh says that that's B'Shavu Oseichem, your weeks, the weeks that you determined based on the witnesses coming, not based on the days of the week. When the karban, when the Shtei HaLechem is offered, when the two loaves are offered on Shavuos, the Torah says you should bring with the Shtei HaLechem a whole litany of karbanos. So the Torah says back in Parshas Emor that first of all two sheep are brought along with the two loaves. Those sheep are shlamim, are peace offerings, not ola, not chatas. They are shlamim, they are peace offerings that are offered along with the Shtei HaLechem. So they're not mentioned here because the Torah here is not discussing the Shtei HaLechem. But the Torah there says that along with the Shtei HaLechem, you bring 10 karbanos. You bring 7 sheep, 2 rams, and 1 bull. So the Gemara says, is that the same set of karbanos mentioned here? And the Gemara says, no, it isn't. Look carefully. Over here, it says that we offer in Chav Zayin in 27, it says you should offer 2 bulls, 1 ram, and 7 sheep. There it says 1 bull, 2 rams, and 7 sheep. It's not 2 bulls and 1 ram, but 1 bull and 2 rams and 7 sheep. So the Gemara says, since we see that the rams and bulls are different, therefore we understand it's a whole different set of karbanos. So besides these 10 that are mentioned here, you have those 10 as well. So it's actually 20 olos that are brought on Shavuos. There's a lot of karbanos brought on Shavuos. If you hold the place here, I'll show you. We'll turn back to Parshas Emor. It's coming up in 2 weeks. We should know it anyway. So if we turn back in Parshas Emor on page 684, let's read from the beginning of this paragraph, Tesvav 15 on 684. Usvartem lochem mimacharas haShabbos. You should count from the day after the Shabbos. That's the phrase that's discussed. It does not mean Shabbos. It means the first day of Pesach. Miyom aviachem es omer atznufa, from the day that you bring the omer that is waved. That's the karban haomer. That's the second day of Pesach. Sheva Shabbosos Timiros Tiena, 7 complete weeks they shall be. Ad Mimacharas HaShabbos HaShaviyis, until the day after the 7th Shabbos, that means the 7 weeks. Tisperu Chamishim Yom, you should count 50 days. And what do you do on that 50th day? V'kravtem mincha chadasha laHashem. You shall offer a new mincha, that's the shtei halechem, to Hashem. Mimoshvoseichem toviu lechem tenufa, from your dwellings, meaning from Eretz Yisrael, you should bring a bread that is waved. This is the shtei halechem. Shetayim, two. Shnei esronim, it's two esronim, that's the measurement. Soles tihiena, they should be fine flour. Chametz teafena, they should be chametz. Bikurim lahashem, new grain. This from the first grain. Now here it says, here's what I wanted to show you. V'kraftem al halechem, you should offer, in addition to the bread, and in addition to the two sheep, shivas kivasim temimim b'nei shana, seven sheep, ufar ben bakar echad, one bull, ve'elim shnayim, and two rams. So even though the seven sheep is the same as we see with us in Parshas Pinchas, but the bull and rams are different. Here in Parshas Emor, it's one bull and two rams, and in Parshas Pinchas, it's two bulls and one ram. Yu olah Hashem, they should be an olah for Hashem, umin chasam, and their meal offerings, v'nizkehem, their libations, ishei re'ach nichoach laHashem, they are a fire offering to Hashem. Vas yisem si'iri zim echad l'chatas, you also should offer this one a goat as a chatas, u'shnei chavasim b'nei shana l'zevach shlamim, and two sheep as a shlamim. So this set of karbanos are not the musafim. It's not the musaf. These are because of the karban shtei halachem. So at the end of the day, how many karbanos are we offering on Shavuos? So let's count it out. First of all, you have the karban tamid, which is every single day. So that's one in the morning, one sheep in the morning, one sheep in the afternoon. That's two. Fine. Then we have, let's start with Parshas Pinchas, which is the Musaf. So we added 11 more karbanos. Seven sheep, two bulls, one ram. That's all of those are olos. And one goat as a chatas. So that's 13 karbanos. But now, when you go back to the Shtei HaLechem, you have these two loaves of bread, but in terms of animals, you have to add two more sheep as a shlamim, so we're up to 15. Then you have, again, seven sheep, one bull, two rams, all of those are olos, that's another 10, so we're up to 25, and a goat for a chatas, for a sin offering. So that's 26 karbanos that are offered on Shavuos. And that's not counting anybody's individual karban that they might bring. This is the Tzibur offers 26 karbanos on Shavuos. Well, I talk because you keep okay.
Is that each family?
No. This is the Tzibur. This is from all of us. Everybody together.
Okay.
Right, this is what the Kohanim bringing the Bishamim. This is the Shavuos karbanos.
Okay.
26 karbanos that are offered on Shavuos. On Sukkot, there are also a lot of karbanos that are brought, but it's misleading. You don't realize that one day of Shavuos is packed. There's just a lot of karbanos that are offered on that one day. Then there are other karbanos that are brought by individuals, but this is what the Tzibur offers. And of course, this is if it does not fall out on Shabbos. If it falls out on Shabbos, you have to add the Shabbos Musaf, which is two more sheep. As we know, on Shabbos, you offer that as well as the Musaf. So those are the karbanos brought on Shavuos. Right. Okay. Now, one last point which we'll make, which is, we're offering a karban chatas. That's the goat that's brought here, and let's deal with the one here in Parshas Pinchas. The karban chatas, there's a sin offering that is brought. There's a sin offering brought on every Yom Tov, not Shabbos, but on Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, there is a chatas that is brought, a sin offering. So what sin? Like, what are we? It's not individuals. It's the tzibur offering a sin offering. So what sin is it for? So this is debated in Masechet Shavuos, but not Shavuos like the holiday of Shavuos. So Masechet Shavuos there means oaths, but in that Masechta, that's where it's debated what exactly is this karban chatas for, and the conclusion is that it's for Tumas Mikdash Vikadashav. It is for the potential of tuma being introduced to the Beis HaMikdash or to Karbanos. If a person was inadvertently tamei and they entered the Beis HaMikdash or they ate from Karbanos and they didn't realize it, that's an Avera. So in order to atone for the potential of tuma and Karbanos, a sin offering is brought. That's what it's for. It's for that, but it's not for all sins. On Yom Kippur, that's when we offer Karbanos for all sins, particularly the Sa'ir La'azazel, the one that gets thrown off the cliff. But the sin offerings that are brought, the chatas that are brought on Yomim Tovim, is for Tumas Mikdash V'Kadashav, for Tuma that may have inadvertently gotten involved with the Beis HaMikdash or with the Karbanos.
I thought the tamid ones were also supposed to make up for our sins. So why do we need a goat in addition if our sins towards that day are already being forgiven?
Good question. Right. So the question is, the tamid already takes care of some of our sins. The difference is that the tamid is an ola, and this goat is a chatas. So we know there are nuances with what takes care of what. So the ola takes care of certain averos, but it doesn't wipe clean everything. So the chatas takes care of other things. And this is what the Gemara says, that it's taking care of tum of the Beis HaMikdash. It's a good point, though, that we do have the carbon tumid, which does help us. And that is one of the things that was that the great tragedy that the, when, which we know that on one of the things that happened on Shiva Asar Batamas is Butal HaTumid. The tumid was stopped. And that was a big tragedy because the tumid is something that does give us some measure of atonement on a daily basis, right? Right. And our davening is meant to make up for that loss. Shacharis, as we know, is for the tamid in the morning, and mincha is for the tamid of the afternoon. And the musaf is for these karbanos here that we are mentioning in all the various yamim tovim. Okay. So, on Shavuos, which is the next yontif coming up, you'll see in the musaf, we're going to quote some of these psukim which we just read. We're going to say in the Siddur, we're going to say this first pasuk.
Why are you doing this one and not the one that's in Emor?
Because the one in Emor is about the Shtei Halachim, but the davening is Musaf, and these are the Musafs.
But it's on Shavuos when we gave the Shtei Halachim.
It's true, but we don't have a davening for the Shtei Halachim. We have a davening for the Musaf. We have a davening for the Karban Tamid, and we have a davening for the Musaf. But we don't have a davening for the Shtei Halachim. It's a good question, why not? But we don't. So therefore we quote this first pasuk, Uviyoma Bikurim, in the Siddur, if you look in the Musaf for Shalosh Regalim, when you get to the part where it says, you know, Pesach say this, Shavuos say this, Sukkot say this, if you look at Shavuos, you'll see it's going to quote this first pasuk, Uviyoma Bikurim Ba'akrivachem Mincha Chadash Ala Hashem. It's going to quote this pasuk about, it's actually going to quote, I believe, the first two psukim. It's going to quote the Chavav 26 and Chavzayin 27 are quoted in the Shemoneh Esrei. Are we going to see? We can officially make sure we got that right. But it's going to quote these psukim, and you'll see that on Shavuos. And the truth is, for all the Yomim Tovim, it does the same thing. But here, we'll
make it. It's also Maftir, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. The maftir is always from Pinchas, because this is where the karbanos are. Right. Right. Yeah, so here where it says the insertion for Shavuos, I'll read it to you. You can look at that first pasuk. Uviyoma bikurim ba'akrivchem mincha chadasha la'Hashem b'shavuoseichem mikra kodesh yalachem komalechas avodah lo sasu v'yikraftem olah l'reach nichoach la'Hashem. So those first two psukim are quoted in the Shemoneh Esrei of Shalosh Regalim for Shavuos, and like Mrs. Kaiser just said, the maftir also is this paragraph that we just read. That's the maftir for Shavuos. On both days of Shavuos, we read this maftir over here. Okay, so now that brings us to the next paragraph, which we'll save for next week already. But the next paragraph is going to be Rosh Hashanah, and then Yom Kippur, and then Sukkot. So we're going through the year. We did Pesach, we did Shavuos, and then we move on to the other Yomim Tovim in the ensuing weeks.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class,
And if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.